Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Humans and birds are not the only creatures that sing. Whales sing too. In fact, the song of the humpback whale is probably the most complex in the animal kingdom. Their songs consist of a collection of vast roars, deep bellows, groans interspersed with interesting sighs, chirps, whistles, and squawks. These songs range from 5 to 30 minutes long. Once completed, the whale will surface and take a fresh breath air, and then descend about 50 feet in a stationary position with his head down, and repeat the song verbatim, again and again and again, perhaps for hours. As far as we know, only the males sing, and all the male humpbacks in the same region of the ocean sing the same song. Each year, the song tunes change somewhat as the whales seem to experiment with different arrangements. The song of the humpback whale reaches sound levels of up to 180 decibels. Just for perspective, this is louder than the space shuttle taking off. Because of the way sound travels in the water, researchers believe that some of these low-frequency whale sounds can travel more than 3,000 miles. Did you know the Bible tells us that the voice of an angel can reach around the world? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live, and it is live. And if you'd like to call in with a Bible question, that's why we do this program. We invite you to pick up the phone. Of course, it's a free phone call. 800-GOD-SAYS. We'll search the Bible together for answers of truth. That number is 800. You ready? 463-7297. One more time. 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio with your Bible questions. And we'll be giving out some other phone numbers for our free resources and some websites, so it's nice if you have a pen or pencil handy. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word. We want to ask your special blessing on this program. We recognize the Bible is your book, so we want the Holy Spirit to lead us into a clearer and fuller understanding of your word and truth found in the Scriptures. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about the noise in the ocean. Well, there's a lot more noise than just the sound of crashing waves. You've got the sounds of whales singing their songs. You spoke about the humpback whale, but before the program, we were talking about the blue whale that has the largest vocal cords of, you know, all animals, all creatures. And it's recorded that the blue whale is able to make sound blasts of up to 188 decibels, which is louder than a jumbo jet engine. As you mentioned, even louder than the shuttle taking off. That's amazing.
I know. They compared it to, you could be at a rock concert standing by the speakers, and the voice of the whales is louder than that. Not that I go to rock concerts, but you can hear them from a long way. But, you know, I think about loud voices, and I looked in the Bible. Revelation's probably the loudest book in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And the phrase loud voices several times. One place, for instance, you can read in Revelation 14:6, it tells us, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice. Now, here's a voice that goes to every nation, tribe, and people. It's a global loud voice. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the springs of water. Then you go to verse 9. Third angel followed with a loud voice. Of course, there's three angels' messages. And after these three loud messages go to the world, you read in that same chapter, it says, then I looked and I saw one sitting on a white cloud. Jesus comes. And so these are special messages that go to the world just before the return of Christ, and they're going to the world now. And maybe people would like to know where we are according to these angel messages in the continuum, and what does it mean about the times we're living in? If you'd like to understand these messages of angels written about in Revelation, these loud messages that go to the world, we have a free lesson that talks about that. And, you know, people often talk about the beast in Revelation 666, but they don't capture this very important message in the middle of the book, Revelation 14. We've got a lesson to help you understand that for free.
And the lesson is called Angel Messages from Space. And if you'd call our resource line, ask for the lesson, we'll be happy to send it to you. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And ask for the book Angel Messages from Space. We'll send that out to you. And if you're close to your computer, you can join us via the web. We're streaming this program live at live.amazingfacts.org. Live.amazingfacts.org. Well, Pastor Doug, let's go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Rick, and he is listening in Georgetown. Rick, welcome to the program.
Hey, I'm glad to be able to get on the line here.
Sure.
You know, I gave the scripture as Revelation 11, verse 10, but I really mean it, Revelation 11, verse 8.
Okay.
I'll read it. It says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, I understand that their dead bodies are the Old and New Testament, but where Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified, we know that didn't happen there. I know Egypt was because of the Pharaoh that openly rejected the Lord, but Sodom I'm not sure of.
Yeah, and well, go ahead,
throw
I'm sorry.
Something else one way. And because yesterday was the St. Bartholomew Day Massacre anniversary, I was trying to tie this in to see that, because of the France had openly rejected the Lord and the Huguenot slaughter and...
Right. Well, let me explain this for our friends. You and I know what we're talking about, but we're getting deep, so if you'll allow me just a moment... Revelation covers a panorama of the history from the first coming to the second coming of Jesus. Chapter 11, and this part that you're referring to right now that Rick's talking about, is telling about these two witnesses. It's the Word of God, sometimes called the Law and the Prophets, the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, the New and the Old Testament. There's this dual nature for the Word of God. Some people say it's Moses and Elijah, but they represent the Law and the Prophets, so it's a symbol. The Word of God was attacked in the kingdoms of Europe, beginning with France. They started the first atheistic nation. Now, right now, we're not surprised when a nation is officially atheistic, but that was unheard of back then. And Sodom was renowned for its sexual immorality that you can read about in Jude and, of course, Genesis. And the Pharaoh, he denied the belief in God. Who is God? And so you have atheism and immorality, and all those things were rife during this time when they were burning Bibles in the streets and killing Christians. And so this is telling about that phase of history. It was foretold. And it tells exactly how long it was, too. It says for 3.5 days, a day in prophecy is a year, and it was 3.5 years. And I forget what the dates were. It was 1798 is when it ended.
Right around in that time period.
Yeah.
Yeah, during the French Revolution as part of it. You know, Pastor Doug, just an interesting thought there. With reference to Revelation chapter 11, it speaks of their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And then it says, where our Lord also was crucified. You know, Jesus said, if you've done this unto the least of these, you've done it unto me.
Mm-hmm.
There were many who were standing to the truths, or standing for the truths of God's word, who faced severe persecution and death during that time period, and of course, just before. And I think St. Bartholomew Massacre could definitely fall into that category, because mm-hmm. that did happen around France and the areas surrounding there, and that was a horrific massacre of those who were holding to these Bible truths.
Yeah, and people ought to look that up if they don't know the history of it, Rick. I'm sure there's something, just Wikipedia or something, mm-hmm. but blood was literally running in the streets during that time. Did we answer your question?
You did. I had Googled... Gregorio Vasari, because he had done three frescoes
talking about
slaughter
the massacre
and of the admirals plotting of those death, and so and of course the Pope the 13th, he had that coin minted with his name on one side and the words a generous euthyrm or something like that, that said the slaughter of the Huguenots. So yeah. I was trying to tie all this in here.
Yeah, well, sounds like you're on the right track, and this is it's an amazing study in history. It shows how God foretold all these things that were going to happen. I appreciate your call, Rick.
We have a book on the two witnesses, and we'll be happy to send that, Rick, to you or anyone who calls and asks for it. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. We have a book called The Two Witnesses. Again, that number is 800-835-6747, and the book is The Two Witnesses. We have Michael listening from West Orange, New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross, God bless and thank you.
How can we help
you? I have a question about the morals of Bathsheba. Now, some women, you would really have to threaten in order for them to betray their husband's intimacy. It seems like she went along pretty willingly.
Well, you know, there's very little said in the Bible, almost nothing said, about what role Bathsheba had in how compliant she was. But the context seems to say that David basically seduced her, that she was, you know, willing, and he was the instigator, but it was definitely not called rape. She did comply with him in the cover-up to pretend that it was their child, and they had a quick marriage, and so she did seem to be an accomplice in it. I mean, probably would have been pretty hard. Her husband's at war. Here you've got one of the most talented, handsome men in the kingdom, most powerful men in the kingdom. He invites you to the palace. He's one of the most beautiful singers in the kingdom. He begins to play, and he begins to sing, and he gives you a little wine, and I think that's how things played out. But she cooperated, I think.
Things, huh?
Yeah, I think Bathsheba cooperated with the whole scandal.
And, of course, she suffered as well. It was
when the baby died. Yeah,
that's right. So she bore judgment as well for that.
Thank you, pastors.
All right. Hey, thanks. Good question.
We have Tim, who is listening from Michigan. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hi. How are you?
Doing great. Thanks for calling. And your question?
It's a two-part question, sir.
Okay.
The first part, based on my own personal experience, at age 35, I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Prior to that, 35 years of being in the military, etc., I was a pretty mean person. I always was a mean person. I struggled with that, and I still struggle with that today. So my two-part question is this once saved, always saved? The reason I say that, or I ask that question, I know what it says in 1 John about the everlasting life or eternal life, because in the Old Testament it says that my name could be blotted out.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I ask this is because I know even though I've been saved, I still struggle with sin. And the difference, or the question, or the second part of the question is, someone who was a professing, practicing homosexual, that's a sin. Can they be saved to be a practicing homosexual and enter into the kingdom of heaven as well?
All right, well, you got two questions there. Let me see if I can separate the answer. First answer is about once saved, always saved. And people need to understand that a believer can have assurance. I spoke about that this weekend, that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, he which has begun a good work in you, will perform it. And Paul said, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Herefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So Paul believed that he was saved. So a Christian can have assurance, but having that assurance that God's going to finish and living in faith does not mean that you are not free anymore to choose to turn from God. And if we take our lives out of God's hands, or if we refuse to yield our will to the Lord, then we're free to be lost. And you've got several examples in the Bible of people that once followed the Lord, but then they turned away, or they fell away, or their name was removed from the Lamb's Book of Life, as it says in Revelation. So can a Christian have assurance? Yes. But once they have accepted salvation, does that mean that they can never do anything to be lost again? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. It's a very popular doctrine that's out there, but it doesn't have much scriptural support. The other question is, can a person be a practicing homosexual and be saved? The Bible is pretty clear in a number of places that you can read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that if a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, it's an abomination, and it was the death penalty. Now, a person may struggle with temptation or struggle with gay tendencies and still be living a chaste Christian life, just like any heterosexual who is single has to struggle with sexual temptation and try and live a godly life. And so, you know, it's a battle for either. But if a person is living in known disobedience, you're not in a saved condition. So, yeah, we've got a book that actually talks about Return to Sodom, and it talks about just, you know, how prevalent that's becoming. And God said that would be one of the signs of the last days.
Mm-hmm. We've got two books. The one deals with the first part of the question that you have, Tim. It's called Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? And we'll send that to you for free. And then we also have another book called Return to Sodom, and we'll send both of them to you and to anyone who calls and asks. The number for our resource line is 800-835-6747. And again, the books, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost and Return to Sodom?
You know, I'd like to remind our listeners that many, not all, but many of the books that we mention as free offers that we can mail to you, we like to put a hard copy in people's hands if they'd like. But maybe you'd like the answers tonight, and you can go to the website, and a lot of them are under our free library, both the lessons and the study books. And that's simply amazingfacts.org. So we've got Bible studies on many of these doctrinal questions right there at the website, amazingfacts.org or amazingfacts.com. Either one will take you there.
We have Chantel, who is listening from Oregon. Chantel, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. Mm-hmm. My question is about intercessory prayer. And I'd like to know, when we pray for specific people that the Holy Spirit open their hearts and to Bible truth, is the Holy Spirit's work different or more limited than if there's no intercessory prayer for these specific people?
Well, I think that when you pray for people, that you empower God to intervene. You know, this planet's been kidnapped by the devil. But when we appeal to God, God will do, when we pray, things that he otherwise would not do if we don't ask. That's why Jesus says ask. And it's not just asking for daily bread. Part of the Lord's Prayer is that we're asking he deliver us from evil. Not just me, but others, because we say us. So God wants us to intercede for others.
Yes.
And he's telling us to ask, which means it makes a difference. How exactly the Holy Spirit intensifies his efforts, but I think he does things when you pray. It's like when Abraham prayed for Lot. Lot was carried off, and God spared Lot and saved him, gave him another chance. And
mm-hmm.
not only when he was carried off captive, but later when Sodom was destroyed. I think it was the intercession of Abraham that preserved him.
Yes.
You know, sometimes the Bible speaks of, well, it's clear in different portions of Scripture, the great controversy. You got the forces of good and the forces of evil. And it seems that there are certain rules of engagement, certain things that God will not allow Satan to do. You remember the story of Job?
Yes.
Job was complaining because God had put a hedge of protection around Job. But God, being fair and just, he also limits what he does. In other words, there's these rules. But when somebody intercedes on behalf of somebody else, it's in essence giving God the right to do more to try and reach that person or protect that person. And when Satan says, this is unfair, you're breaking the rules, God says, no, I have a right to do so because somebody's interceding on that person's behalf. And I think it can go both ways.
Yeah. So it sounds like the person may have stronger inclinations towards thinking about the Bible and studying, and maybe more questions go through their mind.
I think the Spirit does more to appeal to them, both through the Spirit, through the providence, through others. But when you pray, things will happen that otherwise might not happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I do believe it makes a difference.
We have a book called Teach Us to Pray. Mm-hmm. We'll send that to you, Chantel, or anyone who calls and asks for it. It's 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And ask for the book, Teach Us to Pray. We have Andy, who is listening in Hawaii. Andy, welcome to the program.
Oh, hello. Yes, I have my on my parents who was faithful, who died early. I suppose God gave, or somebody gave him another wife. And a couple of years ago, they ended up killing him. And so now I don't have any parents. And got my auntie and her husband, and they are the grandparents of a famous basketball player. And
so, now what's the question?
They're still alive, and they both eat pork. And my mother believed in what was right. She was a vegetarian. She believed in doing what was right. So, the question is, what can people do about this? This makes people mad. Psalms 91 says that the faithful are supposed to live a long life and be prosperous.
Yeah, there are a number of promises in the Bible that God will take care and preserve. Psalm 91 is one of them, that if we place our lives in God's hands, that he will protect us and watch over us. But that doesn't mean that there's no exceptions. You know, there are waves of persecution that go through different countries, and there's war. And even the apostles, many of them were persecuted for their faith. Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So, you know, why God blesses people like Job? Even Job went through trials. Joseph ended up the prime minister in a palace, but he went through some trials. So Christians also suffer.
Well, you know, David asked the same question. He was wondering, why is it that the wicked seem to prosper?
Psalm 37.
Yeah, and he was puzzled by this until he entered into the sanctuary, and it says he saw their end.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the sacrifice would be burnt on the altar, and there'd be nothing left but ashes. The Bible speaks of the wicked being turned to ashes in the final judgment. So when he understood that, this little life, whether it be 80, 90 years, is really nothing in comparison to eternity. For the righteous, they have an entire eternity to look forward to.
That's right.
Whereas all the wicked have is just these years now.
That's right. So, by the way, Andy, when I'm in a couple of weeks, I'll be in Hawaii and in Honolulu. If you come by the Honolulu Central Church, maybe we'll see you there. Thanks for your question.
We have Carlos, who is listening from Bakersfield. Carlos, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you guys doing?
Doing good.
Okay,
and your question?
Great, Doug. It's finally great to talk to you, dude. I've been waiting for a long time. But, you know, I was sitting back the other night, and this question popped in my head, and I was wondering if maybe you could help me answer it. Out of all places that God created, and I'm talking the universe, the earth, and everything, why would he, or why did he cast Satan and his one-third of the angels down to earth?
Well, it was after Adam and Eve listened to the devil. They sort of had given some permission to the devil to have access to our planet. God told Adam and Eve, "Do not eat this forbidden fruit." The devil tempted them, and they chose to listen to the devil instead of listening to God. And I think it's in Romans chapter 6 where it says, "Whoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, you're the slaves of the one you obey." When Adam and Eve chose to obey the devil instead of God, God told Satan, "Look, I'm limiting your access through the universe. You can stay on that planet. You're going to be cast to earth, and you have to stay there because you did find creatures there that follow you instead of me." So the earth ended up becoming the staging ground for Lucifer's rebellion against God. And our planet sort of has become a spectacle, Paul says, for the universe.
We have in the book of Job, Satan showing up from planet Earth. God says, "Where did you come from?" He says, "Oh, from walking up and down on the earth." It's as if Satan almost claims the earth as his. And
even
the temptation
Jesus
of Christ. Remember, Satan came and tempted Jesus and said, "If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms." So Satan claimed these kingdoms as his own. But at the cross, Satan really lost that dominion, even though now he's still active and we see the results of sin. But ultimately, the earth is going to be the kingdom of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes, even Jesus said, "The prince of this world comes."
Mm-hmm. So, I was going to say,
we have a lesson we can send you. It's free, and it really talks about what happened to the devil, and it's called "Did God Make a Devil?"
Nice, okay.
The number to call for that is 800-835-6747, and again, study guide is called "Did God Create a Devil?" That's 800-835-6747. We have Mario, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Mario, welcome to the program.
Yes, it's a pleasure having to be on your program, and I thank you for taking my call. My question is, the peoples of the Old Testament that believed in God, the Lord, was a one person, if you will, one spirited God, monolithic God. After the birth and crucifixion of Christ, the triune God came into play, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. My question is, how do the peoples of the Old Testament and the non-believers today stand spiritually with the triune God as opposed to the monogamous or monolithic God of the Old Testament? I'm a little confused about that.
All right. Well, I appreciate your question. See, I believe that God has always been a triune God. That didn't just begin when Jesus came. Because in the beginning, in the Bible, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. And, you know, in Isaiah chapter 6, the angels cry, holy, 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 holy for the Father, holy for the Son, holy for the Holy Spirit. And you can read in Genesis 11, it says, God said, the man has become, or Genesis 3, God has said, the man has become like us. You get to Genesis 11, and God said, he uses the term us again when he scattered the people at the Tower of Babel. And so I think even in the Old Testament, you've got God, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. You've got the Spirit as a separate entity. You can read it in Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about one like the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days. This is still Old Testament. And so you've got pictures of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar looks in Daniel chapter 3 into the fiery furnace. He says, I see one like the Son of God. And so you see the Son of God even in the Old Testament. And of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are very clearly identified in the New Testament. So those who think that the God of the Old Testament was only one person are misinterpreting the words of Moses, where Moses said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Moses didn't mean that their God was one person. He meant, my God is united. Our God is united. The Egyptians' gods were all fighting among themselves, as were the Greeks and the Romans. But the God of the Bible is one God. We've got a book on the Trinity. We'll send you a free copy, Mario. Just go to the website. It's amazingfacts.org and look up the book on the Trinity. We're listening to Bible Answers Live.
Pastor Doug, we're going to take a break in just a few moments. But before we do, we'd like to mention one of our websites. Tonight, we want to talk about BibleHistory.com. It's a brand new website. Just released about 2 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. I think we mentioned it on the program last week, but it's worth mentioning again. Just a tremendous resource for people wanting to study the Bible.
Yeah, it's you've got to go there. It's simply BibleHistory.com, and it's a Bible timeline that you can back it out, and you can get the panorama of all the ages of biblical history, starting with creation up through the second coming. No, we have not set a date for the second coming, but it just tells you where we are in this scope of history. And you can click on all the major events, the major characters. It'll tell you their lives and how long they lived and when they appeared and how their lives overlap. And you can click and listen to sermons and so much more. BibleHistory.com. We're going to be back with more questions.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
And with that, we are back for more Bible questions. If you have a Bible question, yeah, we've got 2-3 lines open. Pick up the phone. You can call. It's a free phone call with a Bible question. We don't have much expertise when it comes to talking about romance or finance, but we'd love to talk to you about the Word of God. That number, 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, and I'm still Doug Batchelor.
And I'm still John Ross. Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. We have Clark, who is listening in Buffalo, New York. Clark, welcome to the program.
Well, you're soon going to probably have 4 lines open, because last time I was on with you guys, a couple years ago, you cut me off. I think the term in your industry is you potted me down so that I wasn't able to continue. This is supposed to be a dialogue,
is this
not
a continuation
monologue. So tell your engineer.
Is this a continuation of the first call?
No, I didn't even hear your first call. I tuned in a little late.
No, I mean, when you called the first time.
Last time I was on with you guys, I stated something quite factually, and you were working with a different partner that night, Doug. I can't remember his name, but he corrected me, or so I thought, and since I figured he knew a lot more about the Bible than I did, I said, okay. And then I checked up on him with a couple of theologians, and I turned out to be right. All I said was that there's not a single date in the Bible. And he said, sure, there's lots of dates in the Bible. There isn't. I checked with 2 theologians on that.
Now, when you say
not
dates,
a single date in the Bible.
Well, let's talk about
that.
Let's just clear that up. You're not going to find anywhere in the Bible where it's going to say, 1850 B.C., but they did date
of
things in the
not,
Bible.
Because you're before Christ.
They
know that.
They dated things by the reign of various kings, and there's some very precise dates given in the Bible.
I'm aware of that, but unless it's a date that includes a specific day, not just merely a year, because we know as far back as the 6th century B.C., we know certain events that happen on specific dates.
Now, there are specific dates given in the Bible. It tells about days, actually. It tells when certain feasts were on certain days of the month, of the year, and we know exactly what day it was. Sometimes it even tells us what the hour was. So go ahead.
That's the only point I was making. Let's quit talking about history and talk about current events. The other day I was listening to Janet Mefford's show, and she's pretty good, particularly when she's talking about secular issues. She's very often right on the mark. But she was interviewing a guy who I think is a certifiable clown, the well-known theologian R.C. Sproul, and he had the audacity to tell her that when it comes to worship, you should worship primarily the God of the Old Testament. And why she didn't say, come on, R.C., what are you telling people to worship an entity which clearly was genocidal? Look at the flood, which clearly was supporting slavery. Look at Leviticus.
Now,
and
Clark,
a thousand
do you
other
think
examples
the God,
you could cite.
Clark, do you think the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament are different gods?
No, but I think he apparently got influenced by his supposed son, Christ, to the point where he's a much less benign or much more benign entity in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he's bloodthirsty, for
what
heaven's
sake.
What do you
think?
You know this.
So you're saying it sounds like God changed? Is that what you're saying?
Far be it for me to suggest that God is this or that. I don't.
Well, God says, "I am the Lord;
God.
I change not."
You guys claim that.
So, well, but I'm just saying that the Bible. We're just going to give you Bible answers. The Bible says that God does not change, and the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. And you've got a lot of wrath and plagues.
Why
in the New
didn't
Testament.
He have any? Why didn't he have any more genocidal episodes like the flood in the New Testament if he didn't change?
Well, there is judgment that's pronounced in the New Testament. You've read Revelation, where it talks about the plagues are going to happen, and 1/3 of humanity dies. And
I read Revelation, to me, that's like, Revelation makes Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds read like a news story by comparison. It's so darn allegorical.
Well, you know what?
I don't think anything
but
can be
those,
said about Revelation.
Those prophecies in Revelation can actually be understood. And by the way, Clark, we're potting you down. Just thought I'd let you know. But I think that you ought to consider going to our website and studying. You'll find out Revelation can be understood, that it does make sense, and a lot of those prophecies have been fulfilled. I appreciate your calling in, but we got to give another caller a chance. Thank you.
We've got Michael, who is listening from Newfoundland. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hi,
Mike. Thanks for calling.
My question was, I don't understand the 7 days that God made the earth?
Are you wondering, are they seven literal days, or?
Yeah, did he make it in 7 days of our life, or 7 days in his life? I was told the other day by a non-believer, they said they knew a lot about it, and they told me that 7 days of God's life, really.
You know, your phone's breaking up, Michael. I don't know if you're far from your receiver or something, but very quickly, the 7 days of creation, we believe, are seven literal 24-hour days. The wording that is used there in Genesis is the same wording you'd find other places in the Bible where God is talking about, it says, the morning and the evening. He uses the terminology that is as specific as it could be to make it clear that God was able to speak these phases of things into existence in a 24-hour period. Now, one reason we know they've got to be literal days is God makes the vegetation on the third day, but he doesn't make the sun, moon, and stars until the fourth day. And vegetation would not have lived without the sun, moon, and stars for a long phase of time, but certainly could make it 24 hours being just illuminated by God's presence. So, we're from that old-fashioned view. Someone will say, well, wait a second, but the tree rings, they've got tree rings that show that they're, you know, thousands of years old. Trees go back, some of these petrified forests, it looks like they're 6,000 years old or 8,000 years old. My answer is that when God made Adam, Adam was made a full-grown man. If you looked at him, you thought, well, he's been around for 40 years. But he was made with a certain amount of built-in age. When God made the first trees, they probably already had tree rings, even the first day he made them. When he made certain stars, the light was already en route. So people say, oh, but the light from those stars couldn't have gotten to the earth. It took thousands of years. Well, why wouldn't God be able to make the stars with the light already in transit? So there's nothing, if God says, I can do it, he can do it. And so I believe he did it in seven literal days, and we have nothing really scientific to disprove that. So I appreciate your call, Michael. We do have When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that'll help you, but...
We'll send you that book, Michael. Just give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. We'll send that out to you or anyone who calls and asks. We have Terry, who is listening from Pennsylvania. Terry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, gentlemen. It's good to hear your voices.
Yeah, happy to hear yours.
Pastor Doug, I have a question on buying and selling on the Sabbath.
Okay.
Is it... all right for someone to go out for dinner on the Sabbath?
Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says is you can look in the book of Nehemiah, and I think you'll find something in both chapter 9 and is it chapter 13, the other place, where the people were kind of returning back to God, and sure enough, they started bringing goods outside the city, and Nehemiah said, you know, that's not appropriate. Don't be bringing wares and supplies to be selling to the people. This is a Sabbath. It's a day of rest. It's not a day for commerce. And they kept coming back, and he said, look, we're going to arrest you if you keep doing this. This is not appropriate. Mm-hmm. So God says also in the writings of Moses regarding the Sabbath, he says, on Friday, bake what you're going to bake and boil what you're going to boil and get your food ready as far as possible. And so you don't have to be doing that kind of cooking. Get your meal prepared in advance. So you can rest that day. And so for Christians to say, well, we didn't want to take time to prepare and remember the Sabbath, so we're just going to go out and hire someone else to cook our food, you're kind of paying someone else to work for you just because you didn't prepare. So kind of sinning by proxy. I think that probably shouldn't be going out to eat on the Sabbath.
Yeah, absolutely. We know the Sabbath comes every seventh day. So... Now, granted, there might be some circumstances where things happen and, you try to plan, but maybe something came up. I can't even think of an example of where that
happened to our family once. We were flying from the Middle East back to the U.S., and our plane got halfway stuck and delayed. We should have been back before Sabbath, and we had three kids and no food, and we couldn't control the situation.
You know, and God understands, but really the principle is to prepare for the Sabbath. Get ready. You know it's mm-hmm. coming. And so make plans.
Yeah, it's a holy day. So you should get everything done ahead of time so you can rest and enjoy it. That makes sense, Terry?
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
All right. Hey, I appreciate that. Yeah, you can read that in Nehemiah chapter 9. And we have a website. We have questions every week practically on the Sabbath. We've got a website that talks about the Sabbath in great detail. It's sabbathtruth.com. And there's a section there that talks about keeping the Sabbath. And I think it's very helpful information with biblical support.
We have Maria, who is listening from Washington. Maria, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. I can't find the reference in the Bible, but it's the time when Peter, when Jesus is talking to Peter, and he asks him, "Who do men say that he is?" You know, and then he asks, and Peter says, "You are the Lord," right, or something like that.
He says, "You're the Messiah."
The Messiah.
That's
yes.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 16-17.
Oh. Uh-huh. And then Jesus tells Peter that he's going to give him the some sort of keys, right?
Keys to the kingdom. I will give verse 19. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I just kind of wonder what those keys are.
Well, very simply,
because in my Spanish Bible it says different than keys to the heaven.
Oh, that's interesting. What is it? So in the Spanish Bible it says, "I'll give you the keys to heaven."
I think it says something else, but I was just wondering what those keys mean.
Well, I think the key to understanding the keys can be found when you look in Revelation. It talks about I'm the one that have the keys of death and hell, and so Jesus has the keys to help people out of death and bring them to life. And then it tells us in Revelation chapter 3, it says, "He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens." And so what the Lord gives his followers is keys to communicate everlasting life. So as we share Jesus with people, they're getting the keys.
I mean, what was it that Jesus gave the disciples that could open heaven to somebody who received the message? Well, it was the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So the gospel is really the key. And Pastor Doug, every person has the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else and open heaven to that person if they choose to accept it and believe. It's mm-hmm. not just given to Peter, but to any who follows Christ.
That's right. And yeah, all the apostles, mm-hmm. All the believers were able to share the gospel. So hope that helps a little bit, Maria. And we do have a lesson that talks about that gospel, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. And it's called The Ultimate Deliverance.
All you'll need to do is call our resource line, that's 800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide called Ultimate Deliverance, and we'll send that to you, Maria, or anyone who calls and asks for it. We have Bonnie who is listening in Iowa. Bonnie, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I kind of wonder about end time events. I know I really believe we're living in the last days, and I know Satan is going to impersonate Christ's return. But what I want to know, too, is I know the Revelation talks about the winds being let loose, you know, like catastrophes. So will he impersonate Christ first, and then will the catastrophe start before or after he impersonates Christ?
Well, that's a good question. There are two phases. You talk about the winds of strife, and that's really the same thing as the time of trouble when the angels release those winds of strife. I think it may be in the midst of what we sometimes call a small time of trouble when Satan is going to somehow appear and say that he is Jesus. And that happens, I think, just shortly before the last plagues fall. What's your view on that?
Yeah, you know, if you look at it in Revelation, it speaks about these three unclean spirits like frogs, Revelation 16, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And they go out to gather together all the world. And then it talks about this battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Part of that deception that gathers together all of the wicked and unites them in opposition to Christ and to the followers of Christ is Satan impersonating the coming of Jesus. So he's really galvanizing his forces for this final showdown, and that would take place during that time period that the Bible speaks of as the plagues, the seven last plagues.
So does that help a little bit, Bonnie?
Yes, thank you. I appreciate your program. Thank
all
you.
Right.
Bye-bye.
Now, and we do have a lesson that talks about the second coming and the tribulation, and it's called Anything But Secret. And half that study guide talks about the last tribulation, time of trouble,
right.
And we'll send that to you for free.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for Anything But Secret, and we'll send that out to anyone who calls and asks for it. Next call is Melissa, and she's calling from Berkeley, New York. Melissa, welcome to the program.
Good evening. My question is, can you give me some Bible reference on what day is the Sabbath? Because there's some denomination that worship on Sunday, and as Sunday Adventists, we worship on Saturday. Can you please give me what Bible text that states Saturday as the Sabbath?
Yeah, there is actually no verse in the Bible that says that the Sabbath is Sunday or Saturday, because the names Saturday and Sunday are Roman names that were adopted years later. The Romans, you know, our months are named after July, Julius Caesar, August, Augustus Caesar. So our calendar is a Roman calendar. And the days of the week, we use the Roman names. Sunday was the day of the sun. Monday was Moon Day. Tuesday was Toa. Wednesday was Odin's Day. Thursday was Thor's Day. Friday, I think, was Frida. So, and Saturday was Saturn's Day. So they were all named after celestial days. In the Bible, the Jews named the days of the week first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, which was the preparation day, seventh day, the Sabbath. We can know today how to correspond those biblical days with our days of the week because it tells us that Jesus was crucified on the preparation day. He rested in the tomb, even in the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath in his death. And he rose the first day of the week. And we all know that they call that Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection.
Correct.
So if you look in a dictionary and you look up the word first day, it'll say first day of the week, Sunday. You look up seventh day, it'll say seventh day of the week, Saturday. So all over the world for the last recorded history, there's no question about the days of the week. Calendars have been adjusted, but that never affects the weekly cycle. And so the weekly cycle has been a perpetual cycle of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 from the time of Adam to the present day. And even the, the Naval Observatory, someone wrote a letter to them, and they said there's been no change in the calendar that has affected the continuity of the weekly cycle in recorded history. Yeah, encyclopedia, dictionary, first day of the week, Sunday, seventh day of the week, Saturday. And we have a website on the Sabbath that has all that. Those quotes are all there. It's a very popular site.
The website is sabbathtruth.com. Just www.sabbathtruth.com. Take a look at that. You can also call our resource line, and we'll send you a study guide entitled The Lost Day of History. Just ask for the study guide on the Sabbath, and it'll give you some additional Bible references. The number for our resource line is 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide on the Sabbath, the lost day of history. Our next call is Dan, and he's listening from Connecticut. Dan, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
First time caller. I love your program.
Well, thank you. Glad you called. And you must be on the road.
Yeah, I'm on the road. My question is, I've always wondered, at my father's funeral, that, you know, because he was a gardener, that he loved children, that in heaven, you know, he'd be, you know, like, you know, working God's garden and being among children. My question is, I've also heard this, when you go to heaven, are you going to be doing work for the Lord, like, in something that you do here on earth? I mean, that's just going to be hovering around playing a harp. Will you be doing work of what you had of a skill here on earth?
Yes, let me give you a couple of verses on what's going to happen in heaven. And your father will be real happy in the kingdom because it does say that they'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them.
Mm-hmm.
They'll build houses and inhabit them. And you can read in Isaiah 11:6, the wolf also will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, meaning, you know, lions and lambs don't usually get along in this world, and a little child will lead them. So there's children there. The wild animals are tame. You'll be able to garden, and it's, you know, if the promised land flowed with milk and honey, just the earth made new is going to be more beautiful than the Garden of Eden. Nothing in the Bible says anything about our floating on clouds and playing harps. That kind of came out of medieval mythology. The Bible talks about heaven as being a very real world that God is going to create. He creates a new heavens and a new earth, meaning the atmosphere around our planet and our world is made new. And we have a lesson that we'll send you, if you can remember this, Dan, that talks specifically about the subject of heaven.
The lesson is entitled A Colossal City in Space. You can just ask for the space city, talking about heaven. The number is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide, A Colossal City in Space, all about heaven and what the righteous will do. Our next call is Reginald, and he is calling from Ohio. Reginald, welcome to the program.
Hello, thank you for taking my call. My question is this. Many Christians believe and are told that if a person has not personally heard the gospel and accepted Jesus as their Savior, they are eternally lost. Does the Bible teach that? It's my first part. And if that's not true, what difference does it make if Christians proselytize and witness?
Yeah, well, first of all, the Bible's pretty clear. The whole world has sinned, and the penalty for sin is death. And to be saved requires accepting Jesus. Now, there will be people, the Bible seems to be clear. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And we stop short of saying that every single human being that was in South America or North America or Australia that lived prior to missionaries showing up, they're all going to burn in hell. Because the Lord says, you know, even the barbarians know the law of God as it is given to them in nature. And so people in these countries that listened to the Spirit, that followed maybe the instruction of angels, that embraced the truth that they had and walked in what light they have, I think God is going to show mercy to them. But they'll be saved by the grace of Jesus. Nobody's getting to heaven without Jesus. There will be people in these some of these dark countries that never heard about the gospel who, you know, the Lord spoke to his heart, their hearts. Not like that widow woman that Elijah stayed with and who was not an Israelite. And you got Naaman, the leper. Matter of fact, the Bible says many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they're the exception, the ones who did not know. And that's why doing mission work is so important. Now, you seem to have, well, go ahead, Pastor Ross, you got
to just add to that real quick. The reason we do evangelism is because it's not the only opportunity that a person has. As Pastor Doug mentioned, the Holy Spirit speaks to the hearts of all people. But we believe it's the best opportunity a person has to make a decision for truth when the gospel is presented in a clear way that they can understand it. So it is important for us to share because it's giving people the best opportunity that they can get to make a decision for the truth and for Christ and receive him as their personal savior.
Yeah, truth sets you free. Now, you said you had two parts to your question, Reginald?
Okay, that was both parts.
Oh, good. All right, well, let's hope we have a happy customer. Thanks a lot. Appreciate your call.
We have Gilbert, who is listening from New York. Gilbert, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. I have a question about predestination. My Bible teacher talks about... If my question is that if someone is not predestinate, okay, and in judgment they can say that, you know, make an excuse to say, I was not chosen, so how are you going to send me to hell?
Right. Well, see, we don't believe in the typical view of predestination, the idea that God has predetermined who he's going to save. God knows in advance who will be saved and who will be lost because he knows everything. But people are saved and lost based on a choice he gives them. That's why Joshua said, choose who you will serve. And that's why Jesus said, whosoever believes in him will not perish. Whosoever. That's an open invitation. And the Bible ends by saying, whoever wants to drink the water of life, just come. And so everyone has a free choice.
Oh, so it's a choice.
Yes.
That's right.
Yeah, that's why we must choose. You can't force someone to love.
You know, I think some of the confusion about predestination is with reference to Paul and his what he had to say in the book of Romans. But if one studies it carefully, what Paul is really talking about is God choosing Israel as a people to be the ones who were to share with the world the good news about the coming of the Messiah. It wasn't because of anything that Abraham's descendants had in and of themselves. They weren't better than everyone else, and that's why God chose them. No, God called them, God predestinated them to be the ones who were to bear the message. But that was not affecting their individual salvation, because everybody has a freedom to choose to accept God or to reject him.
We have time for one more?
We do. We have...
2 minutes.
Let's see. Patrice, who is listening from Hawaii. Patrice, welcome to the program. We have 2 minutes.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I'll be really brief. My question is in reference to the law, the dispensation of the being under the law versus now us living under grace. What is the difference? Because I'm hearing two different sides from pastors. One side says we still keep the law and, you know, the commandments. But then I heard a pastor the other day say that Jesus Christ came to do away with the law. So we're under grace, and we no longer have to abide
under the
commandments.
Let me jump in. I appreciate your question, but we're going to run out of time. We are expected to obey God's law. Jesus said, do not think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill. Now, fulfill doesn't mean do away with. Fulfill means he kept it in his life and showed us how to obey. When it says we're no longer under the law, it means we're no longer under the penalty of law because of Christ's grace. But when Jesus died, he didn't then give us a carte blanche to commit adultery or to lie or to steal or to use God's name in vain or worship idols or any of the Ten Commandments. If we love the Lord, we'll want to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So some people have abused this concept of grace as though that, you know, it doesn't matter whether or not we obey God. Of course, he wants us to keep his law. Paul says, Romans chapter 3:13, it is not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And friends, you can tell, music is chasing us off the precipice of time. Hey, check out the website, amazingfacts.org. We'd love to hear from you. Help us stay on this station. You can drop something in there, and we'd appreciate it. Hope the program's been a blessing. God willing, we'll be together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. That job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.